Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
We are in a series, Knowing Our Identity in Christ, and tonight is session 6, Family of God. And each one of these sessions has taken a different attribute of our identity, of who we are, to the Lord. And these are the real deal. It doesn't matter what you're thinking or feeling or the season that you're in. These are reality points on your worst day, on your best day, when everything's given or everything's taken. These are reality points of your DNA. They are truths to help you when you look in the mirror to see what God sees, who God sees, how God sees. And so I'm grateful for this series. And we've been looking at different nuances, and all of them kind of flow into the next one. And in this session, entitled Family of God, we're going to be looking at the reality of us being part of God's family and what that means, and what it is that that means for us, and what it is even that the Lord wants from us as being a part of the family of God. And you know, I grew up in a household that didn't have a lot of traditions. You know, I mean, my parents were, you know, pretty simple, and I'm an only child, and most of my extended family lives in St. Louis, and so I, you know, didn't grow up around family, and so my concept of family and how I grew up, you know, looked one way. And you guys probably all have, you know, your own stories, and they would vary greatly. There's a lot of diversity in the room of, you know, what sort of family environment you grew up in. And all of those family environments, whether good, bad, indifferent, all of them are different than the family of God. So whatever family reference point you have is still different than what we're talking about when we say family of God, because whoever it is that is your father, it wasn't God. And so when you came into the kingdom and now the father of all creation became your father, he runs his family and has plans for his family and has power for his family that is drastically different than whoever your father is and however you grew up and whatever your family context is and was. And so we were brought into the household of God. I've got a couple of verses I'm going to look at, Ephesians 2:19 and Hebrews 3:6, talking about this this incredible reality. And I think about the graciousness of God, who is so gracious to bring a stranger in and make them a full-fledged member of his household. I love this concept, this thought, that we were once strangers, distant from God. We didn't know him. We had no, we had nothing in common with him. I mean, we were so far and so distant. And that he asked that stranger in a moment's notice to join his household, and not to become a join his household, and it's like, but we're going to be keeping our eye on you. The eyebrow goes up. You know, we're going to be watching to see if you steal the spoons. I mean, not the kind of you know, stranger into a household that you're looking at and you treat with dishonor. They get the cot in the back where there's barely any heat. You know, a full fledged member of his household, and there's no bad rooms in his house. Everything's sweet and perfect, and he invites us in as a full-fledged member of his household to strangers that had hated him just moments before. And this is just what God has done for us in Christ. No longer strangers, no longer foreigners, no longer without family, no longer apart from the family of God, the biggest family that there's ever been, the family of God. I mean, it's where all the cool kids are. I mean, it is the crowd you want to be in on. And once we were outside of it, and now we've been brought into it, and this is what God has done for us. We have been called part of his family. And so just looking at Ephesians 2:19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. In the scripture, and I, you know, could have given you some verses on this, there are so many passages that talk about and so-and-so moved and took his whole household with him. And such-and-such happened, and the Lord's blessing landed on that entire household. This concept of household, it's not a term we use a lot in our context, but this idea really, it meant we're all in this thing together. We're a band that roves together, goes together, wars together, dies together, eats together. And this idea that God has brought us into being a member of his household, that we're there at the mealtime, we're a part of the family of God. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. This is the idea of an older son of the landowner. And the landowner entrusts everything to the son and knows that he can handle it. You know, he's old enough, he's of age, he's got wisdom. And it says that Christ is God's faithful son over God's whole house, that he is leading the house. He's giving direction and leadership to all of God's house. And we are his house. We are the house of God if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory, that we are God's house. That Christ is over us. He's leading us. He has been given a full entrustment. Not really probably a word in the dictionary, but you know what I mean. Has been fully trusted with the household. And we are that household. We are the people of God. That God doesn't have two households. He's only got one. And you've been brought into the coolest, sweetest, onlyest household there is of God. And Christ is head, and we are a part of that household, and he is leading us. And all of us, when we were lost, and even as believers, if we don't have our mind thinking about these identity points in this series, there's so much about us that is seeking for identity. There's so much that's seeking for our tribe, trying to find belonging, trying to find a relational connection. Where do I fit? Who am I? Who are my people? What am I supposed to do? Who am I supposed to run with? There's so much of that, and God has invited us in to his household and into his purposes. We've been made a member of this family. So not just that we are brought into the household, but now that we're members of it. And members have roles and positions and are part of the structure. God doesn't simply... it's not just that we simply live inside of God's house. It's that in that house, we have a role and we've been brought into his family. You know, I didn't experience this growing up just because of the way I grew up and didn't have siblings, but I've seen shows like Little House on the Prairie before where there's all these kids and all of them have got these different responsibilities and roles, and you take care of the chickens, and you, when the fence falls down, you fix it and you clean up the place and you make dinner, and all these kids all doing their part, and the parents do this, and then they maybe even got to live in, and that person's helping with the household's responsibilities. And it's like the way that the whole thing runs is by every part doing their part. And this is what we've been brought into, not simply that we're able to glean all the goodies, but that we have a responsibility to be a part of the functionality of this household. And so, it says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. I'm in Ephesians 3 here and 1 Timothy 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. His whole family. This idea that we are part of this whole family. I like to think about this because I know it's true. I don't know exactly how it'll play out, but I know that the Apostle Paul is my brother. I know that Abraham is my brother. I know that Rahab the prostitute is my sister. You know? And these from the past, the whole family, because he says it's one family, and he says the family derives its name from the Father. And this whole family, well, some of them are upstairs in heaven and some of them are downstairs here on the earth, but it's the same family and they were all a part of it. I like to think about that from the standpoint of, and again, I don't know exactly how this will play out, but having that conversation with Rahab, what was it like? What were you thinking? I mean, how'd you know they were going to win? I mean, like, what made you decide to, you know, bail them out and stick the red cord in the window? I mean, like, what was it? You know, and just to have that conversation in Paul and be like, so what happened, you know, to the first letter to the Corinthians? I mean, it's like, what did you write in that thing? You know, because we actually don't have it. We have the second and the third. We call 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians, but it wasn't the first letter. So anyway, I want to know. I want to have these conversations with my brothers and my sisters because we're all part of God's family. And this is the glorious inheritance, not just that we've been able to be brought into the family of those that we can touch and see now, but even those that aren't born yet that will come to Christ in 10 and 20 years. They're part of our family, as well as all those retro all the way back. I mean, this is this really sweet deal that we've all been brought into this family. It says, and you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. This concept of those that are a part of God's household, part of his family, that there's a conduct, there's a way that we live. There are systems and processes and policies and new ideas in order to embrace the fullness of what God's purposes are. And here's Paul writing to Timothy, who's going to help, you know, lead as an apostolic leader, lead the church in the next generation after Paul is gone. And he was even a significant leader in Paul's day. And he's saying, you know, and you will know, the Lord will continue to lead you to know how those who are part of God's household ought to conduct themselves. Because now that they're a part of that family, they're to live different. They're a different person. They've been brought into privilege. I'm just thinking about, when in the past, it doesn't happen too often, but in the past when royalty would marry a commoner. And that commoner who grew up, you know, living however, was brought into the palace. The rules are different. It's like, listen, you got to live different. Now you're royalty. You know, you can't act and go about the way that you were. Now it's different. You've been brought into the royal household. And this idea that God's people no longer conduct themselves as the world does because we've been brought into God's family, that we're now a part of a family and we all share the same name of the Father. And as a result of that, we represent him. This idea of us being brought into his family and how it changes things for us, that now we have a role, we have a part, we have a conduct, that there's things that the Lord wants from us and for us and to us. And I was looking at these different verses, and one of the things that just kept popping out to me was how God relates the concept of his family to the importance of love. He talks so much about as now those that have been brought into his family, that there's one major code of conduct that everything else flows out of. But it's one that is so important. We know that God is love, we're told in 1 John. God is love. Well, God is love. Now he's brought us into his household, into his family. And when you look at what the rules are on the board when you walk in, it says love. Love. I don't know that there's much else up there. It just says love. Because I am love, and I brought you into my household, and I run my house the way that I am and who I am and what my attributes are. So let's put those verses up there. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 3, and 1 Peter 4. All of these verses talking about this same incredible point that now that we have been brought into God's family, we've been brought into a family of ridiculous affection. It's absurd. The overflow. I mean, whatever the context of your family was growing up, maybe they were, you know, distant, maybe they were really lovey-dovey, maybe they're somewhere in between. The amount of affection that God has in this family, it's a family of super lovey-dovey, ooey-gooey, lovey-huggy. God so loves. He is so filled with love, and he's brought us into this household, and it's a household that he demands it. It's the only rule on the wall. Love. It's not just a principle of, you know, be nice to each other. It's express great amounts of affection. I just love that word, affection. That's what I'm just thinking of when I'm looking at all these verses that talk about God's love and his family. I'm thinking about being affectionate. I'm thinking of all the ways that the Lord's been affectionate to me. The kind little things. You know, the little things that you think there's no way he cares about that. You know, and yet he does, and he does these kind things. I love to hear the stories from those in this community that they have different likes and dislikes than I do. And they'll pray about some of their likes. And some of those likes are things that I just don't, it's not really a big deal to me. And the Lord will answer those prayers in just the sweetest ways. And it's just amazing. You just go, oh, Lord, that was so kind. That was so affectionate of you. You're just pouring out your love. And the Lord, it's demanded. You're a part of my family. You're a part of the family of affection. And I want you to pour it out. Look at these verses. 1 Thessalonians 4. And in fact, You do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica, he's saying, hey, you guys are doing really good, actually. I'm really proud of you. Doing good? Wow. What? Because we've been doing all this ministry and all this service? Yeah, I'm glad about that, but actually, it's because you love God's family so much. You Christians that are a part of God's family, you love God's family so well that when God's family is around you, an individual, a group, a family unit, when God's family is around you, you love them so well. And he says, that's so good. And I urge you to do it more and more. The heartbeat of God being expressed as Christ, as Paul compels the church at Thessalonica. He compels them to continue to love more and more. Let that love continue to abound. I mean, you just imagine all of them are like, yeah, we have been doing pretty good. Paul's like, do it more and more. Calling them deeper into what? Into what action? Love. Love the family of God. It's a family of affection. You have been brought into the safest place possible. You've been brought into the household of love. You've been brought into a place where everyone who's in that house that is really a son or a daughter in that house or really a member of that house has experienced the most absolute fair outpouring of love that anybody could possibly conceive. Christ given to a lost, angry, far from God person. They've experienced unbelievable love, and he who has been forgiven much loves much. And God actually demands that the church of God, the house of God, be a people that love each other well, that learn how to love one another. So part of your identity, most of what we've been doing in this series is we've been talking about things that are a reality for you, whether you like it or whether you don't, but they haven't actually said you have to do much. Most of the identity points have really been just washing over you, and kind of as that wave of water washes over you, some of the dust and the junk and the gook gets off of you. This one actually demands a response. As a part of the family of God, you are commanded to love God's family. Commanded to love God's family. Look at it more. Show proper respect to everyone and love the family of believers. Respect everybody, but love God's sons and daughters. Love the family of believers. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Love. Talking about the church, relating to the church. Be sympathetic. Live in harmony. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Lastly, 1 Peter 4, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Peter's got this long list of stuff. And he says, but above all, you need to figure out how to love people deeply. Well, I'm not really that emotional. I'm not like wired real emotionally. I don't really feel it. You need to learn how to love your brothers and sisters in Christ deeply. I'll say it this way. As long as you're not, you're being disobedient to this command. To love each other deeply. Well, you know, I'm one of those folks. I'm a good old boy. I grew up this way or that way. Well, I had a real rough childhood. I had this. You know, I had to be guarded. You need to learn how to love your brothers and sisters deeply. You need to actually look at it as an issue in your heart and life that the Lord needs to minister to help you, so you can be this to your brothers and to your sisters, and to receive it. You know, part of this whole thing is those that don't even know how to receive love, you know, deeply. Well, I've never really had people pour out their love on me. It gets weird when you try to hug me. Get weird when you're around me. The point of this is that the Lord's desire is for us to figure out how we can receive love from one another and pour out love on one another. And I just say it this way, as many times as it speaks about the family of God figuring out how to love each other deeply, It's one of those that you've got to learn how to journey. And so, you know, I think we do that well. But for all of us that just have a difficult time receiving it, or have a difficult time wanting to give it, or have a difficult time knowing how to give it, the reality is that word deeply, which means, I mean, if you're going to do anything deeply, you have to put a lot more energy into it than a little. I've dug a couple deep holes in my life. Some of them places and times I wish I didn't have to. But dug some deep holes in my life, and you dig a deep hole a lot differently than you dig a surface hole. And you dig a surface hole, you just like a little potted plant, you know? It's just one little scoopy with the shovel, two little scoopies, and you're done. It doesn't take much time, doesn't take much effort, don't break a sweat. But if you're going to dig a hole, let's say 6 feet deep, about 6 or 8 feet wide, you're going to do something like that, then you're going to have to spend a lot of time, a lot of energy. You got to figure out where to put the dirt. You have to dig deep. It's going to take more time and energy. The Lord has called us not to dig the little flower pot hole in the area of love, to figure out how to love your brother and your sister, as many of them as you can, all of them if you can, figure out how to love them deeply. And that means time, it means relationships. The Lord loves that we would build deep relationships with one another. Relationships take time. It means you have to be around each other. You know, the idea, this is a Western culture idea that is so far divorced from the concept of New Testament Christianity, is that we go to church on Sunday. And that is like totally backwards from New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity is you are the household of God. Spend as much time as you need to figure out how to love one another deeply. And you probably aren't going to be able to figure that out if you show up at a building on Sunday for an hour or two once a week. I think showing up on Sunday is a great idea. Here we are. But this is like the starting point, drop in the bucket. This is not Christianity. I mean, maybe that's what the world thinks that church is, but the church is the family of God trying to figure out how to love each other deeply, and it means time. Time together over meals and hanging out and playing games and reading the Word and sharing our hearts and crying and praying for one another, forgiving one another, because if you spend any time with any of us, we're going to offend you. You will have to learn how to forgive us like we will have to learn how to forgive you. And that's love. Because anytime you spend a lot of time together, you're going to rub each other wrong at some point, and that's part of the process. I mean, people that don't have any relationships where they're rubbing people wrong and getting rubbed wrong, they're probably not spending enough time together. It's probably actually an unhealthy reality. It's probably an indicator, because the Lord says you need to learn how to love each other deeply, and that's going to take time. It's going to take energy. Members of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. Couple of passages out of 1 Corinthians 12. In this passage, or these, this whole chapter really, this is Paul talking to us about this thing called the church, and he also calls it the body of Christ. The family of God, the body of Christ. Remember that passage we read earlier about Christ being the son over God's house, and you are that house? Well, this analogy is the same. He just starts to actually break down what the members in that household do. He says, Christ is the head, and as Christ is the head, he's the head of the body, which is the church, which is the body of Christ, the family of God, and each member of that family has responsibilities. And so he says it this way, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. When you came to know Christ, I had no idea of this, by the way. This was the furthest thing from what was explained to me in my first, you know, pre-Christ and first weeks and months in Christ. I had no idea about this. When you gave your life to Christ, you became part of a body. You became part of something bigger, whether you liked it or not, and you get no vote. Because the one who brought you into it is the one that makes the rules. And the one that brought you into it says, this is the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. It is not safety, it is not wisdom, it is not biblical for members of the body of Christ to try to be Christians apart from the body of Christ. There are 100 reasons why that's a bad idea, but it is not biblical. Because we were bought and brought into a family, and each one of us is part of it. And he says it this way a little later in 1 Corinthians, or actually earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 14. He says the body is a unit. A unit. You know, when I think about this, I'm thinking about like a bicycle. Bicycle's got all kinds of little parts and screws and a little reflector thing and maybe tassels. I like them tassels. All these components of a bicycle, okay? It is a really, really bad idea for everybody involved, and it completely makes the bike dysfunctional if you take one of the little lug nuts off the back wheel. You're like, I'm just a little lug nut. I'm going to do my own thing. The whole thing falls apart, and you're a lug nut. What good is a lug nut? Got to be attached to something. It's a unit. A bicycle isn't pieces, parts merely. A bicycle is all those pieces, parts coming together to form something. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And it's not an option like, well, some people are body of Christ Christians, and then other Christians are just loner Christians. There's no such thing as loner Christians. They're part of the body of Christ. Each member of the body of Christ is part of this unit. He says, the body is a unit, and though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Each one of us is part of this body, the body of Christ, and I don't mean this congregation. I am grateful for Forerunner Fellowship. I am so grateful. But this isn't the body of Christ. Even us, we're a lug nut to the bigger piece of what's going on. So it's not like there's any room for division, and Paul speaks to that in 1 Corinthians 12. There's no room for one congregation to be against another. That's the silliest thing ever. I mean, that's like hitting yourself in the face. It's your fist and your face. Why would you do that? It just hurts both. That there's no point, there's no purpose, there's no place for division amongst the body, but that each one of us is part of the body of Christ and has purpose and calling that are it's the Lord leading. And so the Lord is the one in charge of his church, and we as members of his family have been brought together into that household, going back to the little house on the prairie analogy, and each one of us has a part in the house, each person. And each person's part is perfectly picked. Man, am I doing the P's? Perfectly picked by Christ. That he has got purpose for each one. That each person, the way that the Lord has made them, the way that he's fashioned them, it's perfect for his purposes. That he knows what he's doing. And so one person, their temperament might be quiet, and maybe they've got skill sets that nobody knows, and gifts that aren't real, you know, boisterous and loud. God made them that way. The other one, they're just loud mouth, gets the microphone. And God made them that way. Hallelujah. The Lord makes each one the way that he made them on purpose, and that they're all together supposed to form the body to accomplish the purposes of the Lord. And it would be very, very, very bad if everybody was a loud mouth redhead with the microphone. That would be a terrible thing. But it's good to have one. The Lord has each person to serve in a different manner. But if those parts are not serving, if they're not doing the part that they were given, that's not just gifts of the Spirit. It's talents, it's temperament, it's position in life, it's age, it's experiences. That the parts of the body all flowing together, and remember the one command on the wall in heaven, love. It's each of us made the way that we are, loving one another, loving God and submitting to one another. And we belong to one another. This one is such a, I am still so early in my journey of understanding this concept. Romans 12, Philippians 2, and 1 Corinthians 12. Each one of these verses talk about us belonging to one another. Not just that we're supposed to love one another, because you could still love a stranger. You could even still love a friend. But to belong to the friend and the friend belong to me? This is an idea that we just have so little understanding of because we live in a culture that has trained us to be individuals, to be autonomous, to be independent, to need nothing from no one. And that's not how God thinks or feels or sees things. When God looks at his church, he sees the church dependent on one another, all together flowing according to his purposes. So these verses, I just encourage you, if you've not spent a significant amount of your of time at some point journeying through this and asking the Lord how this looks in your life, and maybe asking others and having some dialogue, I would encourage you to do it, because this is a real challenge to the church in America. Let's read these. Romans 12. Each of us has one body with many members, and these bodies do not all have the same function. So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I belong to you. You belong to each other. You belong to me. This is what our Bible says. This is in your personal space. Belong to one another. I mean, I have a measure of understanding of this because I'm married, and I know that my wife belongs to me. I belong to my wife. But that idea carried out any further is just so foreign to us. It's so foreign to us. The idea that we belong to each other in a real sense, that there is a measure of right that you have in my life. And it's not even because we go to the same congregation, we're part of the same congregation. It's because of who's in charge of both of us. There's a right that you have to me, and I to you, and you to each other. We belong to one another. Look at that. We all form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I mean, this just takes some journeying to process. What does this look like? How does this flesh out? And it all plays into the love thing, because if we belong to one another, like, I don't think of it as odd to do something nice for my wife, to love Amy, I look at it very much as her happiness is really closely connected to mine. You know, her life is very closely connected to mine. Well, God wants us to feel a significant measure of that in a real way for all of the body of Christ. You go, well, how do you do that beyond a congregation? How do you do it then in other nations and people that you've never met and you never will meet? I don't know. I'm still trying to figure out how to do it with three people around me. But I would say this, we'll never get to phase two if we can't figure out phase one. Let's figure out how to love well those that are on our shores, those that we're in regular relationship with. Let's figure out how belonging to one another looks appropriately in close relationships, and then we'll figure out how to go beyond that. Look at it again, Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Well, this sounds a lot like that belonging thing. Like, to look to your interests. To look to what would be good for you. For me to think about what might be better for you. If I do it this way, if I do it that way, if I don't say that. If I go here, if I don't go there. What's better for you? Not to my own interests, but because I belong to you. What is it that I can do that would actually be of greater benefit for you and for your purposes? I mean, that's intense. 1 Corinthians 12:25. There should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I mean, if you don't have a sense that person, that believer, that member of the family of God is a family member to you, if you don't have a sense that they belong to you and you belong to them, if you don't have a sense, if you don't have a feeling, if you don't have a driving reality within you that their destiny and yours are somehow caught up together, then how in the world would you be able to rejoice or cry over their stuff? I mean, you might be able to fake cry, get out the onion out of your pocket, You might be able to fake rejoice. Bless you, brother. I'm glad. But do you mean it? I mean, is that real in your heart? Like, how can we rejoice with one another, or how can we suffer with one another if there's no concern? But the word on God's wall in his household is love, because we belong to one another. We're all a part of the same house. We're family members in God's house, and we are to love one another. This is your identity in Christ. We spend so much time boohooing over our own stuff, while our brothers and our sisters around us are both suffering and rejoicing, and what's going on in their lives is just as important as what's going on in ours. That the Lord says we belong to one another, that we're the body going someplace together, that the purposes of the Lord is that we would learn to love the family of God and receive that love. It's so safe. It's so good that we would look for each other's concerns and interests and benefit, that we would pour ourselves out for one another, this great love, because we belong to one another. He's the one that wrote this into the code book. This is all part of his purposes of that love being expressed. Love, like love deeply. Well, if you love somebody deeply and they have something awesome happen, you really do get to experience the same joy as if the awesome thing happened to you. And not only that, the benefit that that awesome thing brought that person, if they love you deeply, spills over on you. They get a raise. They buy you a gift card. Their job just got easier. They just had some really sweet thing happen, you know, in their life. They're nicer to you. They just had a baby. You get to hold a baby. I mean, it's like this idea of this rejoicing, and the same thing with the suffering. When there's that suffering, if you love somebody deeply, if there is a love that is deep for someone, and that person is suffering, you suffer too. And you can feel it. I've felt that a time or two. Where somebody was that I loved deeply was suffering. And I felt the same hurt, or I felt a significant measure of hurt and agony. I mean, this is a very, very vulnerable place to put yourself. It's great on the rejoice with those who rejoice part, but it's a two-edged sword. Suffer with those that suffer. And when you're willing to suffer with those that suffer, this is a really vulnerable place to find yourself, because it can mean you wind up with all kinds of hassle that wasn't even yours. You wind up with ache in your heart that wasn't even your ache. You wind up with things that you need to do for people, ways that you need to go out of your way to help people that wasn't even yours. It wasn't even your issue. Let's love each other deeply because we belong to one another. Your identity in Christ is that you're part of a family. And that family has responsibility for one another. And that responsibility is to love one another, to look out for their interests, even above our own. It's just the wildest thing. This series has been pretty safe till tonight. I mean, everything else has been pretty easy and pretty, wow, that's great. Those are a couple of Bible verses I need to memorize. That'll help me remember when I'm feeling condemned. Tonight is a charge. To love one another deeply, and wherever you're not, consider it an issue in your life. Because we're called to love one another, to give of ourselves, to pour out of ourselves. If it wasn't in the Word, we wouldn't even have the power to do this. If it wasn't the purpose of God, if it wasn't even the nature of God, if it wasn't the nature of the Spirit that dwells inside of each of us, we couldn't do this. But because it's his nature, and because his Spirit is love, and because his Spirit is in you, and because the Word of God does empower us to live this way, to train our mind, to think this way, we are a family, and we're to look out for one another, and we're to serve along one another. Side, we are to help one another. We are to love deeply. Because all of that, we actually can do it. Serving his body. A couple more verses, and we'll finish up. We're to use whatever strengths and gifts and talents that we've been given. Maybe it's wisdom. Maybe it's life experience. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's a house. Maybe it's something you learned how to do a long time ago. Maybe it's something you need to learn how to do. I mean, we're to use what we have to strengthen the body. Strengthen the body. You know, when something's wrong with your physical body, resources that would normally be allocated in certain ways get reallocated. If you're sick, things get reallocated. If there's a cut, white blood cells get reallocated. All kinds of things move around to make the body stronger. This is each one of our purposes, to use what God gave us to serve his body. He says, this command I give you, love one another. Love one another like I've loved you. This is the command of God for one that we would love one another, serve one another, help one another. A couple of verses, 1 Corinthians 12:7, Galatians 6:10, and 1 Peter 4. We're to use what God's given us for the purpose of his body. And the stronger that body is, the more that body can do. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The gifts of the Spirit aren't given so people can be cool. Man, that person's got prophecy, they are so cool. Man, that person has got real leadership gifting from God, they are so cool. The gifts of the Spirit are not for the individual. The gifts of the Spirit are to equip for the common good. They're actually for everybody else except the person. The gifts are given for that person to serve with. Well, it's not just gifts. The manifestations of his grace are given for the common good. I can remember when the Lord, this was so real to me when I bought the house that I'm in. This was before Amy and I got married. I felt the Lord, I was so poor. And I had no thought in my life of ever buying a house. I just thought, I'm going to be poor for the rest of my life. I don't know. And the Lord speaks to me, and I'm driving down the road, and he says, buy a house in that neighborhood. And I'm like, Lord, buy a house? I want to buy a jet ski. Like, I don't want to buy a house. I don't want a house. I don't need a house. What would I do with a house? And then I go, and then the Lord just makes it really clear, you need to buy a house. Buying this house, son, you're buying the house. So just get over it. So I started to process this and go, why in the world would the Lord tell me to buy a house? I don't even want a house. Like, this probably isn't for me. Like, this probably is for bigger purposes. The Lord probably wants to use this in line with the same thought process here in 1 Corinthians 12. The manifestations of the things God gives you. The things God puts in your lap, talents, resources, wisdom, experiences, gifts of the Spirit, finance, whatever. The things God gives you are for the common good, to love the family of believers, to love people. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Do good. What does do good mean? It means if you got a pie and they need a pie, give them a pie. What does do good to the family of believers mean? If you got wisdom, they need wisdom, give them wisdom. You got time, they need to cry, you listen. What does it mean to do good to the family of believers as we have opportunity? Well, when do we have opportunity? Oh, I don't know, as long as we're not dead. Quite a few opportunities. As long as we're not dead. If you have the opportunity to do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of God, to do good to them, find somebody. Come here, you. I'm going to do good to you. Whether you like it or not, you're going to get good done to you. You better smile. I'm going to do you good. It's going to happen today. The Lord desires and commands that as long as we have opportunity, we would do good to the family of believers. We would do good. And the only way that you can do that is out of your own resource. Intellectual, time, experience, provision, gifts of the Spirit. I mean, if you're going to do anybody good, it's going to mean you take something you have and give it to them. Time, experience, something. Do good. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Whatever forms of grace you've received, whatever grace. And if anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength that God provides. So in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The purpose of it all, of all of your service, it's not serve for humanitarian's sake. It's not serve even, I mean, honestly, it's not even serve them because they need your help. It's serve them that Christ might be glorified. Serve one another. Serve the family of God as though you're doing it for God, for that person. Whatever efforts and strength and gifts and resource. And this is how the family of God is to operate. This is the safest, sweetest thing you could have accidentally found yourself in after you prayed the sinner's prayer. Kind of wake up from that haze and go, okay, now what did I just say yes to? The family of God. You just said yes to being a part of God's family. And it is the sweetest, safest place you could possibly be because the commandment of the family is love one another deeply. Gosh, that's so awesome. It's a piece of your identity. You need to learn how to receive it. You need to learn how to give it. Love of Paul says, if I love you more, will you love me less? I remember reading that when I was like a year into Christ. And I was like, oh, I'm going to do it. I'm going to see. I'll give all that ooey gooey lovey dovey. Let's just see what happens. I mean, the Bible says it can't go too far bad, right? I've just seen so many times as I've loved others, that has caused them to just love me. Just to return that affection. There are people that want to do something nice for me because I've loved them well. And the Lord desires that this would be all of our testimonies. To love people so well, you've always got something coming. To love people so well, you always know you've got a friend. I mean, those proverbs about a friend nearby than a brother far away. You ought to have so many friends nearby called brothers and sisters in Christ that you could lean on at any point because you've loved them well and you've received that love back. And love is contagious. It's just so contagious. The reason Jesus said to do it to our enemies. Love your enemies. It'll mess with them. They won't know what to do. It'll freak them out. You punched me yesterday. Here's the most wonderful batch of brownies I could cook up. Love you. You made me brownies? Like, people don't know what to do with that stuff. Well, the body of Christ ought to. And it's reciprocating. And it's intoxicating. And the Lord's purpose is that it would grow. It would be infectious. That love that we're commanded to have for one another as a part of the family of God, it's supposed to be this way. We ought to have many whose shoulders we could cry on. And many shoulders are many that we would allow to cry on ours. That we would learn to love one another, rejoice with one another, suffer with one another, help one another, love one another, bless one another. Because we're part of God's family and this was his command for us. That we would love like we've been loved and that we would express it in God's family. This is your identity. This by itself would take up a lot of your time and money and thought. I mean, if you didn't have any other identity points, this one would take up a lot. Not like all of it, but I mean, it would take a big chunk. You could have a very full life just with this one. That you're a part of God's family, and as members of that family, we're all to serve together and to serve one another and to love one another and to help one another and to look to others' interests. You know they need this. Don't give them that. You know they're in need of this and you have it to give. Give it to them. You know they need this gentle help, this gentle correction, this encouragement. This hug, this smile, this $5, whatever it is, you know. Help them. Love one another deeply, even as Christ has loved us.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.